The following presentation is brought to you from the supporters of the Church of the Sovereign God.
It is a topic that is not often discussed in the churches today. In fact, there was not one book on this topic published from around 1861 all the way through to 1954. It's a period of about 100 years. It is a topic to which the Protestant churches basically state it is not necessary for the believer today. So any way you look at it, in other words, what we're seeing is this topic seems to be out of place in our modern world today. However, that is not what the teaching we find in God's Word, the Holy Bible. Actually, the Scriptures have a great deal to say about our topic of fasting. Fasting. Now, before you tune me out, let me ask some questions that I'd like for us to consider. Did you know that there is more teaching in the New Testament on the topic of fasting than repentance? Probably not. And did you know that Jesus taught more on the topic of fasting than on the topics of baptism and Passover? Probably not. But all of those questions are true. Those statements are true. And yet, there are some Christians who question whether or not fasting is even significant or relevant for them today. So here at the very beginning, I have a question for all of us. What about you and me? What about you and me? In this teaching, we're going to examine this very important biblical topic of fasting. I have entitled it as, Is Fasting Relevant Today? Today we're going to look at some of the things that Jesus taught on this topic of fasting, and we are going to see what he had to say about fasting and connecting with some other points, such as prayer. We're also going to look at what he had to say to his disciples about their exceeding the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. Matthew 5 and verse 20, that's what it says. For I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. We're also going to see examples of the early church and of the Apostle Paul on the topic of fasting. So let's begin by asking and answering some questions about fasting. I'm telling you from the very beginning, these few questions that we're going to ask and then offer answers to, we're not going to cover them that exhaustive, any of them. I'm going to tell you this is from the very get-go, this is an overview of some things primarily seen, not only, but primarily seen from the New Testament. So the first question that I want us to ask is, should believers fast today? The short answer is yes. And I am not necessarily limiting the topic of fasting to the Day of Atonement. In fact, I'm really not going to cover much on the Day of Atonement at all in this particular teaching today. So I'm talking about fasting primarily other times, other than the Day of Atonement. Of course we fast on the Day of Atonement. Of course we fast on the Day of Atonement. But should believers fast at other times? And the answer is yes. You see, we have the example of Jesus fasting as well as what he taught about fasting. We have both of those things directly from Jesus Christ in the scriptures for us. We have his example of fasting for the 40 days and 40 nights when he went into the wilderness for the purpose to be tempted. Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. It's the same, basically the same words in Luke 4, verses 1 and 2. But we're going to go to Matthew 4, verse 1. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. That's why he went there. Now, I'm making a side issue because there was a point in a Church of God group sometimes back that said Jesus was never tempted. It says the purpose of him, he was led up of the Spirit to go into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. You know what I believe, what the scripture says? I suppose what somebody else is teaching me that's not biblical. Verse 2, and when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward hungered. It is a stupid translation. He was basically starving to death. So to say, now I'm not saying that we should fast 40 days and 40 nights. In fact, I'm not recommending that we fast very long periods of time at all. We live at the end of 6,000 years of degeneracy. It's just not really something from a health point of view that would be very wise on our part to do so. But the point is, we have his example of fasting. We also have what he taught on this topic of fasting in what we refer to as the Sermon on the Mount. So go with me there to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, verse 16. Now you understand Matthew 4 is early. He was baptized, then he comes up out of the water, then he goes out into the wilderness for the purpose of being tempted. It's almost immediately, very close after this, that he gives what is referred to as the Sermon on the Mount, one of the most classic teachings that we find in the Bible. So many different doctrinal points are discussed here. Matthew 6 and verse 16. Moreover, when you fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. In verse 17, but you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that you may appear not unto men to fast, but unto your Father which is in secret, and your Father which sees in secret shall reward you openly. Brethren, the very first thing that we notice about Jesus' teaching on fasting here is that he assumed that his disciples were going to fast. He didn't say, if you fast. He said, when you fast. So there's an assumption on his part. Jesus also said that they would fast when he was gone. Like I said, this is an overview, but we're seeing some different points of an overview. Go to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9. We're going to begin in verse 14. We're going to read verses 14 and 15. Matthew 9, verse 14. Then came to him the disciples of John. This is disciples. This is John the Baptist. Saying, why do we and the Pharisees fast oft or often? Now, I'm going to hold your place here. I mean, we're not going anywhere else, but I want to just pause right here. We're going to come right back. They, by tradition, not scriptural, but they, by tradition, fasted on times other than the Day of Atonement. For example, the days of counting from the Day of the Weighed Sheaf to the counting of Pentecost, were those days in there, they fasted every Monday and Thursday. It's by tradition. Scripture doesn't say that. During those days of counting, they did that. They also fasted as part of tradition, even though the scriptures in the Old Testament record it, that there were at least four different fasts that they fasted, fourth month, fifth month, seventh month, tenth month, and you can read about all of that. And God plainly says, and the time is going to come when those days are going to be turned into feast days, feasting and rejoicing. They're no longer going to be fast days. And there are also numerous of other what we would call volunteer fast that they would do. So when the disciples of John come and say, why do we and the Pharisees fast often, but your disciples do not fast? They're not implying they didn't fast for the Day of Atonement. Jesus kept the holy days. We know his disciples kept the holy days. We therefore know they would have been fasting during the Day of Atonement. There's no reason for us to assume that they didn't do that. They're talking about these national fast days and these other traditional days that the others did that Jesus said, my disciple, why are you disciples not fasting? And Jesus said unto them, can the children of the bride chamber mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? Interesting concept to tie these points together. Not going to necessarily explain it, but it's a point that could be explained in much more detail. But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken away from them, and then they shall fast. So he taught, the day is coming, he's going to be taken away, and they're going to fast. Remember, he assumed they were going to fast, and now he's saying they will. They're going to fast a lot more during the days when I'm gone. He also taught that fasting should be done when it is appropriate to do so. We're going, wait a minute, can't we just fast at any time? Yeah, but read what he says. It's the very next verse. It's still in the very next verse. In Matthew 9:16, he says, no man putting a piece of new cloth onto an old garment, for that which is put in to fill it up, taken from the garment, and the rent or the tear or the hole or whatever it is made worse. Neither do men put new wine into old bottles, else the bottles break, and the wine runs out, and the bottles perish. But they put new wine into new bottles, and both are preserved. He ties this into, but the day is coming when I'm going to be taken away, and they're going to fast. And here's the very next statement. Now, I'm not going to explain all this, but I'm just saying that he ties this together. It's interesting. In other words, we are to fast when it is appropriate to do so. Jesus also taught that there would be occasions when prayer would be joined together or coupled together with fasting. And then I would dare say that in most all the times that we would be fasting, it should be joined together, coupled together with prayer. Go with me to Matthew chapter 17 and verse 20. Matthew 17 and verse 20. And Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief, for verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Verse 21, howbeit, or because this kind goes not out but by prayer and fasting. Now, I know in the context you say, yeah, he's talking about praying over to cast out demons. That's specifically in the context, but he says there are times when prayer and fasting should be obviously joined together. That is the point that I'm making, and I think this is very clear. There are other things that Jesus taught about fasting, but let's move on. The next thing I want to see is an example of the early church brethren fasting. For example, the first one I want to see is the church at Antioch. The church at Antioch. Go to Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13 and verse 1. Now there were in the church that were at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, and it goes on and down, and it says, and Saul. I'm dropping down to the end of that verse 1. And Saul. There are all these others, but he says there is Barnabas, there is Simeon, and there is Paul or Saul that are there. Verse 2. As they ministered to the Lord, or did service of the Lord. and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed, they laid their hands on them and sent them away. There are times that Jesus says it's appropriate to fast, coupling it with prayer. And I dare say for most of our fastings, that is what we would be doing. And here's an example of the church at Antioch doing that. The next example of early church brethren fasting is the churches in Galatia. So let's go to 14, Acts 14, beginning in verse 21. Acts 14, verse 21. And when they had preached the gospel to that city, and they had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. And when they had ordained them elders in every church, that word could be congregations, you know, in our understanding of it today, there's one church, there were different congregations of the church, in every church, and had prayed and fasted, they committed them to the Lord on whom they believed. So it says, in every church or every congregation, and when they had ordained elders. I haven't ordained an elder in a long time, but when I am going to consider doing something like this, a deacon or deaconess or ordaining someone into an office or whatever, I do fast. I think it's appropriate before we even do a baptism that we as the ministry doing some kind of work in a special way that would even want to fast prior to doing that. Here's the example of why. Okay, the next thing I want to see is the example of Paul fasting. I want us to notice that Paul listed fasting among this long list of many different things to prove that he was a minister of Jesus Christ. Second Corinthians 11 and verse 23. 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 23. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. And he said, well, of course they are. I mean, you know, this is what he's referring to. And I more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths often of the Jews, have five times received I 40 stripes save one. Thrice I was beaten with rods. Could you imagine being beaten with rods one time? Could you even imagine being beaten with rods one hit? They didn't hit them with rods once. Once I was stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep. What do you think he was thinking about when he was hanging onto this plank or whatever he was, or treading water or whatever he was doing? So this, because this is what he's talking about. And sojournings often in perils of, and he lists all these, in perils of water, of robbers, of mine own countrymen, of the heathen, in the city, in the wilderness, in the sea, among false brethren. In verse 27, in weariness and painfulness.
Yeah.
In watchings often, and hunger and thirst, and fastings often, and cold and nakedness. He is listing these things to prove to these people that he is a minister of Jesus Christ. One of those things he lists is fastings. And obviously he's not necessarily referring to just the Day of Atonement. Remember what question is that we are answering. The question is, should believers fast today? I already told you, the short answer is yes. And here what we're seeing is Paul commands us to follow him as he followed or as he imitated Jesus Christ. And remember, both Paul and Jesus fasted. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 1. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 1. Be you followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. And so, yes, I think that the answer is yes. Should believers fast today? Yes, we have two incredible, at least these two incredible examples. Also, the churches of the early church that did this also. Now, I know there needs to be a word of caution when we're talking about fasting. I understand that there could be some medical reasons why people may want to be very, very cautious about fasting. I understand that. But that's enough said. Because we're told we are to fast. My point is, we have many different examples that as believers we should be fasting today. Now, a second question is, why should believers fast? Well, obviously, because we have the examples of others, and so we're to follow Paul like Jesus Christ did. And but, brethren, we are to always have the right reason and purpose in our minds when we fast. I mean, what I mean by that statement is, I know that there are people who fasted today for many different reasons. Most of these reasons or purposes for their fasting are simply not shown in the pages of the Bible. I'm not saying not to do some of these fasts. That is not my point either. Some of the reasons people fast today are things such as some only for health reasons. Others only in times of grief and sorrow. Others to force God to do something. Yet, none of these reasons are why believers should fast in their service to God. Because that's what I'm focusing on. That's the kind of fast I'm talking on. Is it a good thing to fast occasionally for your health? Sure it is. But I'm not talking about that topic. From the Old Testament, we can see that there are many times when God's people fasted when they needed God's help and God's intervention. Because, brethren, believers today have a major reason that we should fast is to seek God's help and guidance, and that would include deliverance. But I'm focusing primarily on help and guidance here in this particular point. And we have some examples in the Old Testament. For example, I'm not going to turn there for any of these places or scriptures on it, but one is Israel, the people of Israel fasted in times of war or at the threat of war. If you're about to be invaded with a force, an army, and there's going to be war, call us and we'll all fast for you. When loved ones were sick, we have the example of David. When seeking God's forgiveness, we have several examples of that. Jeremiah for the whole nation and Daniel for the people of Israel. When seeking God's protection, we have this example of Ezra calling a fast. Some New Testament examples when fasting occurred, we've seen these, but I want to restate them in this way. When Jesus was dealing with temptations, trials and temptations, would that be a good time for us to consider fasting and praying together? Absolutely. Another was when the churches at Antioch were serving God and when they began a work for God. Another one was in Galatia when they were looking to ordain, to set apart and to ordain elders. Like I said, we still practice most of these things today. And as we saw, I think I can make the case for it that this type of fasting needs to be done in conjunction with prayer. And brethren, as we saw in previous teachings, the disciples of Jesus will be people of prayer. I think from just what we have seen so far in this teaching to this point today, his disciples will also be people who fast. I want to talk about more benefits or real reasons. This is like getting down to what we may call the main reasons for fasting. One is, it humbles us. It humbles us. One passage I'd like to read, one verse, is in the book of Psalm 35, Psalm 35 and verse 13. Psalm 35 and verse 13. But as for me, when they were sick, my clothing was sackcloth. I humbled my soul with fasting, and my prayer returned unto mine own bosom. So David is saying that he coupled his prayers with fasting in conjunction that he would be to someone being sick. We know the stories about this child, but he was doing, as he says, to humble himself before God. So one of the major focuses of why we would fast today is asking for help and all of this, but the primary focus even in that is to humble ourselves before God. And a second one is to chasten, to discipline, and to correct us. Again, go to Psalm 69. Psalm 69 and verse 10. Psalm 69 in verse 10, when I wept and chastened my soul with fasting. Some translations have it as discipline, some as correct, or some variation of. This is the King James. I think the New King James says also chastening also. That was to my reproach. So I think another point that we need to understand is that the prayers of the humble are more likely to be heard of God than those of the non-humble, shall we say. I mentioned this earlier about Ezra for the protection, but I want to read it in this context, that the prayers of the humble are more likely to be heard. So go to Ezra chapter 8. Ezra chapter 8 and verse 21. Ezra 8 and verse 21. Then I proclaimed a fast there at the river of Ahava, that we might afflict our souls before our God. Afflict in Old Testament time especially is what we would refer to as humbling ourselves through prayer and fasting. We afflict our souls. It is referring to fasting and prayers being joined together. That's primarily what the sense of those words would be. That we might afflict ourselves before our God, to seek of Him a right way for us and for our little ones and for all our substance, for all the things that we have. For I was ashamed to inquire of the king, a band of soldiers and horsemen to help us against the enemy of the way, because we had spoken unto the king, saying, the hand of our God is upon all of them for good that seek him, but his power and his wrath is against all of them that forsake him. Now, they were having to go out into work, and they were having to, this is the occasion where the people were rebuilding in Jerusalem, and they had to have a weapon in one hand and a tool for work in the other hand as they were laying the brick and putting in the mortar and whatever it is. If it was actual bricks, I don't really know, but you know, that kind of work being done. And he says, and so we humbled ourselves to afflict ourselves before God. And then come down to verse 23, and he says, so we fasted and besought our God. Besought there could be talking about praying. Persistent prayer. So we see this over and over and over. That is the point, that prayer coupled with fasting, our God for this, and he was entreated of us. So I think this is a very positive point to understand, that prayers of the humble are more likely to be heard. And this is a prayer of being humble. A third question is, when should believers fast? Well, obviously, the Day of Atonement, and we're not really covering that fasting in this particular teaching. Another obvious reason would be at any time that we desire and need God's help. For example, when we're facing a difficult trial or temptations in our lives, or when we may be facing some serious illness or that of a loved one, or even for someone else that we might just know and going through a real severe trial, or when facing the potential of a loss of job or loss of, and you could make out your own list. We live in a very cruel world. We live in a world that is a reprobate mind world. So there'll be a lot of different occasions when we would want to fast or need to fast. And as we have already seen, many, if not most of these occasions, we would be fasting coupled with persistent prayer. I mean, when you really think about it, God is more likely to answer our prayers if we are persistent. And if we've coupled it with fasting, you know, it just goes up. Look, go with me to the 18, Luke 18 and verse 1. Luke 18 and verse 1. Now, this is talking about persistent prayer. We don't have any information from this passage that this person was fasting coupled with it, but I'm talking about persistent prayer. We've already seen that more and more often that we need to be coupling our fasting with prayer, and I'm saying now with persistent prayer. Luke 18 in verse 1, and he spoke a parable unto them to this end, that man ought always to pray and not to faint. In other words, being persistent. Saying, there was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, came unto the judge, saying, avenge me of mine adversaries. And he, the judge, would not for a while. But afterwards he said within himself, though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. Now, for the wrong reasons, but Jesus is the one who used this illustration to show, be persistent and keep going back and going back and going back. This is what he's saying. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge says. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear it long with them? Even though it may take him a long time, but we still are to be persistent in these prayers. This is the point that we're saying. And I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. It's a relative term here. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, shall he find faith on the earth? Interesting that he puts that particular passage or that verse here. And And it also seems obvious that God would honor our fast if we fast in the proper way. Matthew chapter 6. Let's go back there. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 16. We read this, but he actually tells us this from the very beginning of what we were reading. Moreover, when you fast, verse 17, anoint your head and wash your face, verse 18, that you may appear not unto men to fast, but unto your Father which is in secret, and your Father which sees in secret shall reward you openly. So, whenever there is a matter that is requiring a lot of time, I think it would be very wise for us to join this prayer time with fasting. We have too many illustrations. Prayer is good. Fasting and prayer together, shall we say, is better. Now, I think all of us are smart enough to conclude that not all fasting pleases God. Now, I'm going to step out a little bit and tell you something from a personal point of view that I have noticed, and I don't mean this to be offensive, but I believe that way too much of the fasting that is done on the Day of Atonement is not pleasing to God. In fact, I think way too often it is simply doing without food and water. That's not fasting that pleases God. And you may ask, why would I say this? Well, primarily because of conversations that I have heard during the Day of Atonement. For example, things like, I am so hungry. Don't appear that you are fasting to man, but let God know that you're fasting. Telling everybody that we're hungry. I mean, you know, I'm not asking for a show of hands, but you know what? I get hungry when I fast. I get thirsty when I fast. We all do. But to talk about, to focus on it, is this a fast that's pleasing to God? You answer that question. Or, I slept about all of these many hours on the Day of Atonement. Sleeping is not the same as fasting when you really understand what we're supposed to be focusing on. I'm not saying not to get extra, you know, some extra sleep. I'm not implying that at all. And I'm not dealing with health issues. That's not the topic. It's not even covered here. And so I'm putting that way up front. Or, I am too tired, too hungry, too thirsty to get any Bible study or prayer. And yes, all of these are conversations and things that I have actually heard on the Day of Atonement. That's doing without food and water. That's not necessarily fasting. And I don't think it's really pleasing God. So I think the question that we might need to ask is, what should our approach and attitude and thoughts be on while we are fasting? The first thing is to focus on fasting that is not to be seen of man, but is to be seen of God. We read that. That's Matthew 6, verse 16. During Jesus' day, he says that the hypocrites fasted with a sad countenance and with disfigured faces, perhaps by applying ashes to themselves. Now, that may jump out at some of you. The only good that this fasting might do them is receiving the praise of men, but not the praise of God. Jesus said, don't do it this way. So our fasting is to be seen of God because there is not to be any outward appearance of fasting. Matthew 6:17, we read it. But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face. So, as we can see from what Jesus is teaching us here in the Sermon on the Mount, that our fasting should include anointing our head and washing our face. And what this is meaning is to do what we normally do in the course of a given day. In other words, we wash our face, we comb our hair, we do all of these normal things to appear appropriate to those around us. We put on particular clothing to meet the day. In other words, if it's a, say, holy day, a day of atonement, you would dress in a certain way that you might not dress like on just any other day of the week. But you don't do things to give the appearance to anyone else that you're fasting. Do we all know that we're fasting on a day of atonement? Of course we know. Of course we know. Why? Because we all are. But how about other days that some of us may be fasting at, we may be in contact with one another, but you don't know that they are? Brother, by doing these things, only God will see our fasting and he will reward us openly. That's what he says in verse 18. That you appear not unto men to fast, but unto our Father, which is in secret. And your Father, which is in secret, shall reward you openly, perhaps by answering some of the prayers that we've offered up while fasting. And a major point about the proper attitude that we need while fasting is having one of repentance. Go with me to the book of Isaiah 58. We're not covering all of this chapter. It needs to be an entire sermon or two or three. So I'm giving it basically in this context lip service, but I am focusing our attention. Isaiah 58 and verse 3. Wherefore have we fasted, say they, and you see not? This is the people talking to God. We fasted and you didn't see it? Wherefore have we afflicted our souls and you take no knowledge? Behold, in the day of your fast, you find pleasure and exalt all your labors. In other words, you're focusing on you. You're doing what you want as opposed to doing what God is wanting here. Verse 4. Behold, you fast for strife and debate and to smite with the fist of wickedness. You shall not fast as you do this day to make your voice to be heard on high. Remember I said sometimes people fast to force God to do things? Is it such a fast that I have chosen? A day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow his head down as a bulrush or a reed? In other words, to be humbled down by the reeds, this is what he's saying. And to spread sackcloth and ashes under him, or to put ashes on himself. Remember I said some of you may recognize what this is talking about. They look like they're fasting. Will you call this a fast and an acceptable day to the Lord? And in verse 6, is not this the fast that I have chosen? To loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, and to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke? And the answer is yes. This is what he's wanting us to be focusing on. This is an appropriate fast. He's talking about points of repentance. And there's a whole lot more to it, but this is a broad overview. In verse 7, is it not to deal your bread to the hungry and that you bring the poor that are cast out into your house? When you see the nakedness that you cover them or you cover him and that you hide not yourself from your own flesh? Lots of different issues here, not necessarily covering. Then, if you fast this way, not the first verses, but these verses, then shall your light break forth as the morning. and your health shall spring forth speedily, and your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your reward. Then shall you call, and the Lord shall answer you. You shall cry, and he shall say, Here I am. If you take away from the midst of you the yoke, the putting forth of the finger, and speaking vanity. Now, just real simple, this is not to explain all of these verses or this whole point, but the comparing ourselves among ourselves, this is all part of what he's saying, don't do. He doesn't use those words, but this is what he's saying. We're pointing of the finger, we're better than you, we're more righteous, we're this and we're that. We've got more people than you have. Our group is bigger than your group. Whatever else it is. Whatever else is this, that's not appropriate. And God is pointing it out. That it's not appropriate. That it's not appropriate. So, brethren, what I'd like for us all to realize is that all the praying, all the fasting has no benefit if we're not joining our fasting and our prayers with a repentant obedience on our part. If we're not looking at self, if we're not what I said before, the purpose for fasting is to humble ourselves in God's sight so that we will be able to draw closer to God. Not about us, but about who God is. Fasting is much more important and talked about much more in the Bible than most of us want to talk about. It's not a popular topic, and I know that. It's just part of righteousness. And it's something that the disciples of Jesus Christ will be doing. The Aaronic blessing. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, Speak unto Aaron and to his sons, saying, On this wise you shall bless the children of Israel, saying unto them, The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And they shall put my name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them. Brethren, you are blessed. And I ask blessings of a right attitude and a right spirit to be upon all of us anytime that we humble ourselves before God through prayer and fasting. God bless each one of you and happy Sabbath.
For more information or answers to your Bible questions, please contact the Church of the Sovereign God. Our website is www.cotsg.org. That's www.cotsg.org. Or you may write to us at Post Office Box 89111. That's Post Office Box 89111, Tampa, Florida 33689.